Almost every family can think of somebody in the family, whether it's children or nieces or nephews or whatever, that are out there straying. And how many of you would like to have remembered this morning in prayer, those special ones that you are thinking about that you'd like to have remembered? All right, let's kneel together for prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we want to thank you for this beautiful occasion to know you and more fully. We want to thank you, Father, for remembering our loved ones. For Lord, even as the words were in our mouth, you remembered those that we know need to come back to you. We want to thank you, Father, for the love that you have showed us this week. Help us, O Lord, to remember these points so that we can bring them home with us and live them out for our loved ones to see in us. We are so thankful, Father, that you have sent us your Holy Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to live true to the promise as you have given it to us in your word. For great is your testimony toward us. And Lord, help us not to despise the writings of Ellen G. White. Help us not to use them as the Bible. Help us, O Lord, to study out everything we know in the Scriptures first. Then help us to use her as a balancing tool for us in these last days. In Jesus' precious name, for your sake, we ask it. Amen.
As our brother has just prayed, help us not to, not to show disdain or whatever toward the spirit of prophecy. I appreciated that. Because while some among us are showing disdain toward the spirit of prophecy, some who are not Adventist are giving acclaim to the spirit of prophecy writings. Strange times in which we live. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And somehow our own people sometimes are the very ones that haven't appreciated the great gift of the spirit of prophecy. Now, true, most of us that come to camp meeting do. That's why we come to camp meeting. But there are some, of course, among us who are showing disdain, unfortunately. But the world is beginning to appreciate more and more. And I want to bring you some thoughts and statements this morning of those not of our faith, as well as those of our faith regarding the spirit of prophecy. Here's a quotation that many of you have seen at one time or another, perhaps. But you'll find it in the E.G. White biography by Arthur White, four or five volume set. I've read the whole thing, and it's a very interesting thing, all about the life of Ellen White and all of her experiences and travels and work and so forth, and really gives the history of our denomination from beginning to end. But here's a little statement here that I'd like to read to you. This is a report on a lecture that she had given at a temperance rally, and it appeared in the Battle Creek newspaper where she had spoken quite frequently. Battle Creek had a very strong temperance society, and they would ask Ellen White to be the speaker, a public rally, and they would turn to Ellen White. Tabernacle's a unique place. How many of you have been to Battle Creek? Quite a few of you have been to Battle Creek. Battle Creek is still the largest church in the Tabernacle. The Adventist Church is still the largest church in Battle Creek and has been all through the years. But the people sometimes think in terms of the Battle Creek. For instance, when I was pastoring there, I remember just because of their confidence in the Tabernacle and its people through the years and their respect for God's church there. I remember when I was there, they were going to have a dedication of a new downtown, what do you call it, where they shop? Mall. Yeah, they had converted the main street of town into a mall. Cut off the, so you couldn't drive down through, and made a big mall out of it, you know. Well, who did they ask to come down and offer prayer for the dedication of the mall? they asked me as pastor of the tabernacle to come down and dedicate them all. The Battle Creek Airport was celebrating their 50th anniversary. Who do you suppose they asked to come over and pray for their dedication service? Why? They asked the pastor of the tabernacle, so I had to go over and do that. And when the pastors in town even had special meetings, they would occasionally come and ask us to be the main speaker for their rallies, because they had respect for God's people somehow or somehow. The newspaper was always pro-Adventist there, most of the time at least. And I want to read this from the Battle Creek Daily Journal. And here's what it said. This was after Ellen White had spoken at a temperance rally back in October 5, 1887. This lady gave her audience a most eloquent discourse, which was listened to with marked interest and attention. Her talk was interspersed with instructive facts, which she had gathered in her recent visit to foreign lands, and demonstrated that this gifted lady, what gift did she have? Yeah, they recognized that she was gifted somehow. We know how she was gifted, by the Holy Spirit's the gift of prophecy. This gifted lady has, in addition to her many other rare qualifications, a great faculty for attentive, careful observation and a remarkable memory for details. This, together with her fine delivery and her faculty of clothing her ideas in choice, beautiful and appropriate language, made her lecture one of the best that has ever been delivered by any lady in our city. That she may soon favor our community with another address is the earnest wish of all who attended last evening, and should she do so, there will be a large attendance. People loved to listen to Ellen White. Non-Adventists would come to our camp meetings. Some places, as you know, by the thousands back in those days, to listen to the prophet of the Adventist Church. And she captivated them with her knowledge of the Scriptures and giving them the Word of God. Well, there's so many other statements that we could use. Another statement that you may have read at one time or another is from the 1914 California the Beautiful, by George Wharton James, at that time quite an author. He said this: near the town of St. Helena is the home of Mrs. Ellen G. White, who, with her husband, practically founded the Church of Seventh-day Adventists. Every Seventh-day Adventist in the world feels the influence of this elderly lady, who quietly sits in her room overlooking Napa Valley and writes out of what she feels are the instructions of the God Spirit to be given through her to mankind. This remarkable woman, also, though almost entirely self-educated, has written and published more books and in more languages, which circulate to a greater extent than the written works of any woman in history. Now, that was true back there in 1914, but it is still true. Ellen White has written more than any other human author in human history that we're aware of. And what she's written is what's so wonderful and astonishes the people. Let me read a statement from the religious editor of the Washington, D.C. Post, as he studied a number of Ellen White books. And he finally concluded his a report on her books. He said this: Mrs. White is one of the greatest women America has ever produced, and the public should know more about her. The public should know more about her. I say the Seventh-day Adventist Church should know more about her.
Amen.
Well, there are several others, but I do want to read one a little more up-to-date statement here. You've all read the one by Clyde McKay, the professor of nutrition at Cornell University, so I probably won't bother reading that one. But he acclaimed... Have you all heard that one?
No,
some of you haven't, many of you haven't. Well, let me read it quickly here then. He said this. He's a university professor, Cornell University, of nutrition, a PhD. He says, by the evidence of modern nutritional science, Ellen White's extensive writings on the subject of nutrition and health in general are correct in their conclusions. Whatever may be the reader's religion, he can gain much in the midst of this confused world by a study of the writings of Ellen White. Also, every thoughtful modern nutritionist must be impressed by the soundness of Mrs. White's teachings. Now, mind you, he's not an Adventist. One can only speculate how much better health the average American might enjoy, even though he knew almost nothing of modern science, if he but followed the teachings of Ellen White. Well, if we were to follow her teachings, what a contrast we would make to the world. This he wrote a number of years ago, and I thought maybe all of you had read it at one time or another, because it has appeared in the review a number of times too. But all of you have heard of Nathan Pritikin and the Pritikin Clinic in California, Southern California. Nathan Pritikin, of course, was a Jew, and he was not a medical doctor, but he was a PhD also, and had founded the Pritikin Clinic, where he has been acclaimed as saving many lives by his dietary and exercise and so forth program that he has. It's a live-in program that he conducted there. He was speaking at a health fair in Southern California, and I want you to notice his very first words at the health fair when he got up to lecture. Here is what he said. I think that if you want to get back to the originator of the proper diet, you have to go back to Ellen White. She laid guidelines that unfortunately are not being adhered to as strictly as they should be. And eventually, I think most people will come around to realize that she was many years before her time. I would guess that considering the educational background she had, or didn't have, we might add, she must have been somewhat inspired by forces perhaps outside of herself. He recognized there had to be some inspiration there. Or at least he wondered about that possibility. He had working with him, two Seventh-day Adventist physicians, eventually, in his program. One of them was his head physician, who told me this. He said, if you would go into his office and look on his desk, one book was always on his desk. What do you suppose it was? Ministry of Healing by Ellen G. White. And he said, he says, do you want to know where I get my information? I get it from that book. Now, he's not an Adventist. He died now, as you well know. He died here some time back. But Nathan Pritikin was an unusual man who, again, has shaken the world with his messages and his program, which was similar, really, to what we operate at our own institutions like Weimar and Yuchi Pines, and some of these other places, these good places that have been built up to help people live healthier lives. In fact, one of his physicians was Dr. Shakespeare, and I've forgotten the other one now, what his name was. But anyway, Dr. Shakespeare was, let me start back here. The president of Avon Products, a very wealthy gentleman, of course, went to Pritikin's clinic and found this new way of living so wonderful that he wanted to establish his own institution patterned after it. And who do you suppose he asked to come and head it up? Dr. Shakespeare, a Seventh-day Adventist physician. And I remember one day I got a telephone call from a gentleman. I was living in Michigan and he was living in Texas. And he called me up one day and he said, have you ever been out to the Pritikin Clinic? And I said, no. He said, well, I just came from there. He had gone out there for treatment. He had been, the doctor told him he was going to die of a heart attack and gave him, I think it was 3 months to live. But he said, I went out to Pritikin's clinic. And he said, they have cured me. He said, I am like a brand new man for what they have done. And he says, now, and he told me the story about this Avon president, and he says, going up to Colorado, and he built a new institution outside of the city, Boulder, Colorado. And he said, you've got to someday get out there and visit that. He said, it's marvelous. And I said, well, where is it? And he said, well, it's outside the, about 20, 25 miles outside of the city of Boulder. He says, do you have any appointments out that way? I said, I'm leaving tomorrow morning for Boulder. Had a series of meetings at the Boulder Church. And I said, it's unique that you should call now. And so he said, well, please go out there and visit that place and get acquainted with our doctor. So I did. And I tell you, I was amazed with that institution. A marvelous place. Unfortunately, I understand it's now closed. Just the wrong part of the country to try to operate 12 months a year. And so it hasn't been able to continue to operate. It's a beautiful place, brand new institution that he had built. But again, based on the teachings of Ellen G. White. In fact, he even had an academy on the same campus, a non-Adventist academy for students to come to. And he operated his academy like a Seventh-day Adventist institute. Who do you suppose he hired to head the academy up? A Seventh-day Adventist. He operated on the same campus a helicopter service to help put out the forest fires there in that part of the country in Colorado. And who do you suppose he hired to operate his helicopter service? A Seventh-day Adventist. Then he operated an immense greenhouse. Immense greenhouse. Who do you suppose he hired to operate the greenhouse? A Seventh-day Adventist. And I visited and met each one of these individuals, and it was incredible to see the work they were doing. They were tomatoes. I was there holding meetings in the wintertime, and there were tomato plants well way up over my head that they were growing there. And I said, do they taste like the usual hothouse tomatoes, which I dislike with a passion? And they said, wait a minute, at dinner we're going to have them. And so I had dinner there that day, and absolutely most delicious fruit you ever had. But anyway, that's another story. We won't go into that anymore. But a lot of it traces back to the writings of Ellen White. Now, here's a letter that was written to the Review and Herald Publishing Company. I have just read a little book published by your company that is a giant of a book. It is Steps to Christ by Ellen G. White. I would like to have 20 of them to give to friends and loved ones. Would you be so kind as to send me the price? Soon, 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 I pray. I have never read a, quote, help book, unquote, that has touched me so deeply. I want others to experience it also. And that's the way it is when people will subject themselves to the writings of Ellen White. It does something to you inside. It's a help book. It helps us toward the kingdom. Did you happen to see this? This appeared in the Adventist Review, a Norwegian newspaper. The book critic for the newspaper, and I have his name, but again, I can't pronounce it, had read a number of Ellen White's books. And he gave a review of those books in the newspaper. And here's what he said, printed this in the newspaper. Ellen G. White has her own particular ability to make material from a faraway time and place present and personal, perhaps because it is of such great relevance today. That was sent to the Adventist Review by Elder Appenzeller, who was in charge of our literature work over there for a time. Now he is in charge of the literature work for the whole world field. Ronnie Appenzeller, some of you may know him. He's a prince of a Christian gentleman, just a wonderful, wonderful friend. Then he reviewed Patriarchs and Prophets, this same non-Adventist newspaper book critic, and he said this, quote, this book is not merely a proclamation, it is something more. This book is a book that gives you something if you will just take the time. You will find peace of mind by letting yourself merge into this material. Accept what this book has to offer, and you will gradually be filled with this message. And with that previous quotation regarding his evaluation of the book Great Controversy, he said, a book that has great relevance today. But some among us are ready to throw it in the trash heap, feeling that it's not relevant. You know, but as we well know, nothing could be more relevant outside of the Bible itself. Elder Ralph Neal, another good friend of mine, his wife's mother, had a little hobby of sending our books to Roman Catholic priests, archbishops, pastors, any priest that she could get their names and addresses. She would send Ellen White books, the Spirit of Prophecy writings, to them. And she had sent the Desire of Ages to this particular archbishop. And the archbishop wrote back to her. Many of them write to her, asking her for more books by Ellen White. And here's this one wrote. Both he and his wife, Elder and Sister Neal, teach at Union College there in Nebraska. They're well known in that area. Here's what the Archbishop wrote. This is the most beautiful commentary. The author must have been a deeply spiritual person. This is a marvelous book. How could anyone write it without special divine assistance? You see, Roman Catholic archbishops can recognize that there's an inspiration in those books. And some of our men now are, what? Saying, well, inspirational, but not inspired. Let me go on in his statement. This author has an extraordinary knowledge of the whole Bible and of the historical times and conditions. The writings of Ellen White transmit a warmth and understanding that we rarely find. Wow. Another priest wrote to this good little Adventist lady. He said, tomorrow I will introduce our parish students to Ellen White. So that they can know God more intimately, love Him more perfectly, and serve Him more faithfully. Now, isn't that beautiful? And then he adds, I distribute Steps to Christ to the teachers of our school. There's a Roman Catholic priest, an educator. Let me read that again. Tomorrow I will introduce to our parish students Ellen White, so they can know God more intimately, love Him more perfectly, and serve Him more faithfully. Is that what the writings of Ellen White does to you? Yes. Marvelous. So while some Adventists condemn, others recommend. Those not of our faith. For instance, over in Hungary, this happened, I visited Hungary, but this happened long before that. You see, back when Elder Conradi was a faithful Adventist minister, before he apostatized, he had sent a copy of Steps to Christ to the editor of a magazine in Hungary called The Christian. And the editor of that magazine put this note in that that magazine in Budapest, Hungary. Quote, I never read any piece of writing that is better, one which discusses spiritual life, practical Christianity, more thoroughly and clearly than this. I recommend it to everybody, really to everybody. My fellow Christian believers, if you cannot afford to buy it any other way, sell your coats in order to buy this book. It is worthy of such sacrifice. Can you imagine that? What are we willing to give up to buy some of her books? I wish that you just buy that ABC out, dear friends. Go over there and buy all the Spirit of Prophecy books that you can buy. And read them. It just does something to you. This is a unique one. Suzette was her name, and she had an aunt, not Adventists. Suzette was going to college, and she had an aunt that she used to visit, and she went up into the attic of her aunt's home and began rummaging through an old trunk. And she found way down the bottom of that trunk a whole stack of letters. And Suzette began to read those letters, and she noticed they were all written to individuals at the Battle Creek Sanitarium. And they were all signed by a person by the name of Ellen White. And she wondered, well, these letters are beautiful. They're marvelous. I wonder who Ellen White is. And where she lived, not too far from Battle Creek, about 30 miles from Battle Creek, she called the Battle Creek Sanitarium, and the switchboard operator turned her over to the chaplain of the sanitarium, who in turn contacted me while I was pastoring the tabernacle. And we got together and we met with Suzette. Suzette Jacquet was her name, and she was going to Olivet College. So I used to kid her. I used to say, my friend Suzette Jacquet of Olivet. So I can never forget her name because of that. Suzette Jacquet of Olivet. And we contacted Elder White of the White Publications, who came to Battle Creek and met with this girl and got these letters, which of course were very valuable, letters we had never seen before. And he was very anxious to have them, of course, for the White estate. And so they were able to obtain him from. She was very glad just to give those letters to the church when she realized what we thought of Ellen White and so forth. And one day we were sitting in the Battle Creek Sanitarium dining room where we had invited her to come in and have a meal with us. Elder White, Elder Arthur White, editor or author of the E.G. White biography that I was mentioning, and he was head of the White Publications at the time. Elder White and myself and the chaplain sat down with her. And while we were sitting there at the table, she said, you know, I understand that you have put an article in your Adventist paper about this find of these letters. And yes, Elder White had put that article in the Adventist Review. And she said, I've been getting some letters as a result of this. And she said, I got one gentleman, she said, one of you Seventh-day Adventists has been sending me money and has been writing me regularly. And she said, I didn't know what to do, but she said, I don't want to take his money. And she said, he has offered to pay my way through college. And she said, I can't do that. And so she said, I have written this letter. Would you read this letter and to see if it's all right? I don't want to insult him. And so I took the letter up and read it. And here's what the letter says. Your kind, dear brother and, not brother, dear Mr. whatever his name was. And I remember his name, but I don't know that I ought to because it might embarrass him. Who knows? Maybe he's even here in your conference. I've forgotten what state he was from. Dear Suzette, Suzette writing to him, dear sir, whatever his name was, your kindness has been wonderful. I have been thinking greatly as to what field I should follow in school. I feel education is that field. Because of this, I feel that the money you so kindly designated for my education instead be used for the further education of people in the teachings of Ellen White. Now, mind you, she's not a Seventh-day Adventist. And she sends all the money back to him. I wonder how many of our kids, I wonder how many of us big kids would have sent the money back and said, no, I'd rather have you spend the money to educate others in the writings of Ellen White. Here's a non-Adventist girl, a young girl in a non-Adventist college. Let me read on, though. Perhaps over after she says, because of this, I feel that the money you so kindly designated for my education be used instead for the further education of people in the teachings of Ellen White, perhaps overseas in mission work. This would please me. You see, I work in a factory during the summer, and I farm all year, and this is plenty enough money to put me through school. I love to farm and to be outside very much. I believe in keeping oneself in good condition. I'm glad to see that my views are shared by the Seventh-day Adventists, for in reading through Ministry of Healing by Ellen G. White, we had given her a copy of that book, she says, as physical health is regained, men and women are better able to exercise that faith in Christ which secure the health of the soul. She's quoting Ellen White in her letter. And some of our preachers are afraid to quote Ellen White in the pulpit to our own people. And here non-Adventists are quoting her. Many non-Adventist preachers, dear friends, are getting their sermons right out of Ellen White's books. Did you know that? That's right. Someone asked me yesterday, have you seen the statement by Paul Harvey? And I think probably many of you have. It appeared right here in the Reading, Pennsylvania newspaper, a statement by Paul Harvey. How many of you have seen that or heard about it? Nobody? Only one person? Well, let me read it to you. Once upon a time, 100 years ago, there lived a young lady named Ellen White. Now remember, Paul Harvey, of course, is the most listened to news commentator in North America. No other news commentator has the listening audience that he has. Once upon a time, 100 years ago, there lived a young lady named Ellen White. She was frail as a child, completed only grammar school, 3 grades, had no technical training, and yet she lived to write scores of articles and many books on the subject of healthful living. Perhaps we should reread what she has taught. The oil as eaten in the olive is far preferable to animal oil or fat. Today we know about cholesterol. She knew. Fine flour, white flour, is lacking in nutritive elements to be found in bread made of the whole wheat. She wrote, do not eat largely of salt. Now we know we should keep the sodium intake low. We have come to accept the wisdom of such advice so completely that it is difficult for us to realize how revolutionary her theories were almost a century ago. She urged, quote, pure air, sunlight, abstemiousness, rest, exercise. He's quoting Ellen White. Paul Harvey quoting Ellen White. She wrote, quote, again, tobacco is a slow, insidious poison, but a most malignant poison. Cancerous poison, in other words. It is all the more dangerous because its effects are slow and at first hardly perceptible. Ellen White was indeed ahead of her time. Are there additional recommendations which this remarkable woman urged upon us, which we should have so far, that we have so far ignored? Remember, this was in the days when doctors were still bloodletting and performing surgery with unwashed hands. This was in an era of medical ignorance bordering on barbarism. That appeared right here next door at the Reading, Pennsylvania Times, August 11, 1960. Well, sometimes these people on the outside appreciate more what we on the inside have ignored. What a pity. And what a blessing that is untouched by those who have not read and studied these books. Now, I'd like to give you a little chance this morning. I've got something else I want to present to you here today. I'm going to present Ellen White's photograph album of pictures of Christ here today. But before we go into that, I'd like to know, personally, what has Ellen White's writings meant to you? And then I'm going to read you some statements of people that made statements, testimonies at another meeting similar to this at the Michigan camp meeting. Tell me, what do you think about the... What have they done for you? Have they helped you to find a closer walk with the Lord? Are they something that helped to warm your heart? What kind of reaction do you have when you read the Spirit of Prophecy? Let's hear from you. Yes. Maybe we better catch this on tape here.
When I read the writings of Ellen G. White, it seems like as if you're right there, right in a position where you can see the very events that she's talking about. And that is what has led me to read more and more. I can't put any of her books down. I just keep on reading and searching and taking the index, the old index, and then just following up on word studies. And it's just amazing, amazing biography that she brings forth. And so when she talks about Christ, it's as if her whole heart goes out for us. And you just feel like you're being bathed in His blood. And that's what I like about Ellen G. White's writings.
That's beautiful, isn't it? Thank you so much. A young man that can have that kind of experience. Anyone else? Yes.
I just want to say that since I come in the church, it's been 20 years, and whenever I start reading her books, I felt the love of the Lord, and I just can't praise the Lord enough.
Amen. Anyone else? Would you come down here? I don't think this wire is going to go back far enough. Maybe it will. Yes, it will.
Yeah, for me... of course, I read her writings in Spanish. I haven't read a whole lot, but for me means that salvation through Christ. Because what the cosmic conflict, that what brought me into the Seventh-day Adventist.
Terrific.
Amen.
Bless your heart. That's wonderful. That's what brought him into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Conflict of Ages series. Anyone else? Yes. Well, come down here, please. Back as far as I can.
For me, it was a lot of sound spiritual advice on subjects that I might not have wanted to talk to anybody about or had anyone to talk to, that was always right on target that I could trust.
Right on target that you could trust. That's beautiful. Anyone else here that'd like to have? Yes.
Since I became acquainted with the writings of Sister White in the early 50s, actually in the late 40s when I started into college, it hasn't been a year go by that we haven't added to our library. We have a whole list of them, and there's hardly been a week gone by that I haven't turned to them for help in one source or another, for Sabbath school study or for personal study. And they have really been a guide to my life.
That's terrific. Anyone else? Yes. Let me get the microphone over here.
Mrs. White, Ellen White, has done a lot with her books to acquaint everybody with the work of the Trinity, with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and salvation, and also to acquaint us with the methods of better health.
Yes, indeed. And how important that better health is. Anyone else? All right, I want to give you now some statements that I took off of the tape recording that was made at the Michigan Conference camp meeting, where we had the people to give... I asked them to give their little testimony about Ellen White. A girl in her 20s stood, and here, these are word-for-word statements. She stood and she said, "My husband and I went through 5 years at the University of Chicago and believed nothing. Then someone gave us a copy of The Great Controversy. I read it and was born again because now I know in whom I believe. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to another one. This was an elderly lady, and she stood and she said, I love the spirit of prophecy. That's where I got my education. A man stood and said, I came from a family of heart attacks. All died before my age. I stand in the vigor of health because of Ellen White's counsel. Then a couple stood. And the wife spoke first. She said, my name is Shirley. I was a Lutheran minister's wife. And one year I was invited to attend the Wisconsin camp meeting. An Adventist had invited her. Where I learned of Ellen White's books. In 1 year, I read 30 of her books. All my theological gaps were filled. My husband burned the books. And so I had to hide them in the dirty clothes hamper to keep him from burning any more. Her books drew me closer to Jesus and won me to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Then the man standing beside her said, I am Raymond Holmes, Shirley's husband. My purpose in standing here is to repent from burning, being a book burner. You who believe in the spirit of prophecy, stand up and be counted, he adds. Then he says, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, like other churches, would be in theological chaos without the writings of Ellen White. The moment we give up the spirit of prophecy, this church will go down the tubes. That was Elder Raymond Holmes. Dr. Holmes now teaches at Andrews University the Adventist Theological Seminary. And he's a very good friend of mine because an Adventist dentist was the one that had invited her to come to camp meeting and then befriended him. And actually, naturally, he was very uncomfortable as a Lutheran minister. Some of you have read his book, Stranger in My Home. Naturally, he was very uncomfortable. He's a Lutheran minister. His wife had become a baptized Seventh-day Adventist. What do you do? Well, he wasn't going to last long in the Lutheran ministry. That was obvious. And he had to do something, and this Adventist dentist said, well, I'll pay for you to go to our Adventist Theological Seminary. He said, well, I don't want anything to know about Adventists. You know, he had no interest in Adventism. He was burning her book, Ellen White's books. But anyway, he decided he had nothing else to do. He had to have some kind of sustenance, and so he went. And those university professors loved him so much, and that which he learned at our seminary touched his heart so deeply that he himself finally was converted to the truth there at the seminary and became a Seventh-day Adventist and then a Seventh-day Adventist minister. And his very first assignment was to serve as my assistant at the Battle Creek Tabernacle. And I tell you, I've had 23 different interns I've had the privilege of working with, and all of them are wonderful, but this man was head and shoulders above them all. He was most... I loved to hear that man preach. I invited him to come to our camp meeting to give a whole series of meetings. And, oh, if you want to get a good speaker, friend, if you've never had him in Pennsylvania, get your president to bring him here. He is terrific. Every sentence he gives is so saturated with meaning. And he loves the spirit of prophecy. You've just got to hear him because he doesn't smile. He's kind of a... At the tabernacle, my secretary went the very first day he came in to meet with our staff. After he left, my secretary said, he's going to have to learn how to smile if he's going to get along around here. because he just never smiles. So I had him preach in the pulpit and that next Sabbath, and he got up in a solemn-looking face like he usually had, and he said, I understand that people around here are talking, that I never smile. And he went like this. And that was it. Well, he won their hearts. And he's a fantastic fella. I love that man. And by the way, are you getting Adventist Affirm, the best magazine printed in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, published by a group of our seminary professors? It's the solidest, good old-fashioned Seventh-day Adventist teaching that you have ever seen in your life. It's better than any other publication that I'm aware of. Another good publication is the Adventist Theological Society Journal, put out by university professors. It's more sophisticated, more theologically oriented, but both of them are fantastic journals, and they're very inexpensive. You ought to get them. Write to Berrien Springs. They'll get it if you just write to, I've forgotten the price, it's not that much, but write to them and ask them. And for the Theological Society, either one of them. Just write to Adventist Theological Society Journal, and the other one is Adventists Affirm, Berrien Springs, Michigan. And I'll bet they'll get it, that little town. They ought to get it. I don't know what the box number is. But those are the best. You can't find anything better. They're fantastic. You want to know about celebration churches? Read that. And the dangers. You want to read, they touch on every article, every conceivable subject that's of importance to us today. Anyway, a doctor then stood, Dr. Brown. He said, I have never seen a church or an institution or a person go wrong by following the Spirit of Prophecy Council. But those who have criticized her have lost their way. Then one of our ministers stood, Wayne Olson, and he said, as I read other theological books, I can cull out a jewel thought here and there, but every page of Ellen White's books is saturated with jewel thoughts. Here's a letter that came to the Voice of Prophecy while I was still with them. I am 28 years of age and live in Phoenix. Just before I moved from Ohio to Phoenix, I received the book Steps to Christ in the mail. And although I've always believed there was a God and that He had something He wanted me to accomplish, I really never knew what it was until I read that book. I saw Christ on the cross as clear as if He were in front of me. Similar to what you said. That very minute, I knew in my heart that He was there on the cross because of me. And for me, He gave up His life. It was at that point my spirit gave up the battle that was raging inside with confusion. The love I saw in Christ and spent years looking for had finally consumed me and took hold of my heart. Isn't that beautiful? That's the effect that her writings have on non-Adventists. She was a non-Adventist. One of our literature evangelists, was it Indiana or Ohio? Ohio, I think it was. canvassing a Baptist minister with our books. And he went in and he began to canvass him, and the Baptist preacher said, let me see that book. And he handed his Desire of Ages. He handed it over to him. And he opened it up and he began to read the book on the chapter on Gethsemane. And the literature evangelist just sat there, didn't say a word. And that man went and read all the way through that chapter. There was utter silence while he read. Then he flipped over to the chapter on Calvary. And he read that entire chapter as the literature evangelist sat there saying nothing. Just silence. And when he got all through, he looked up with a solemn expression on his face and he said to our literature evangelist, man, She was there. She was there at Calvary in the Garden of Gethsemane. No one could write like that unless they had been there, he felt. And that's the effect these great writings have. And if only would we give ourselves a chance to be touched by these great books, it will make a great change in our lives. Now, I told you I was going to show you Ellen White's photograph album of pictures of Jesus. Did you know that Ellen White was a photographer? Oh, she was a great photographer. Tremendous photographer. She knew how to take those pictures and how to reveal the greatest. And of course, I'm talking about word pictures, aren't I? Word pictures. Her books are saturated with Christ, Jesus, pictures of Jesus, all the way through her writings. As I started the other day, I read her statement where she said, my whole message, my whole theme, both in the pulpit, in private, by voice and pen, is what? The life of Christ. Her whole message. Again, she says, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of His character of love. I'm going to read from all these different little statements. Dear friend, as I read these statements, if you don't feel a tingle going up and down your spine, there's something wrong with your spine or your heart one. And you better see your chiropractor or Jesus one. She said, if we are Christ, I'm going to get to the album in a minute. If we are Christ, our sweetest thoughts will be of Him. We shall love to talk of Him. And as we speak to one another of His love, our hearts will be softened by divine influences. Beholding the beauty of His character, we shall be changed into the same image from glory to glory. Another one, she says, many fail of imitating our holy pattern because they study so little of the definite features of that character. I can only give you a few of these statements today. Of what I have my own compilation of the Spirit of Prophecy and that I've made through the years, and there it's over 1,000 pages, I guess closer to 1,500 pages now, of very fine print of every conceivable subject you can think of. And one of the chapters that I have bound together in these volumes, it's in four volumes, and the index itself is that thick, is this chapter on pictures of Jesus. It's my favorite chapter. And let me read on here. Memory's hall should be hung with sacred pictures, with views of Jesus, with revealings of His matchless charms. Then our souls would be full of Jesus and His love. The picture of Christ must be kept before the people. Now, these are all from different books that I've culled out through the years. She says, we need to have a more distinct views of Jesus. Do you ever get some photographs back from Kmart that are blurred? You don't even pay for them in Kmart, you know, if they're blurred. But we need to have clearer pictures of Jesus. We've had too many blurry pictures sometimes, you know. She says, the lower you lie at the foot of the cross, the more distinct and the more precious will be your views of Christ. Let's start as a child. I'm only going to read just a few of these statements. As a child, Jesus manifested a peculiar loveliness of disposition. Wouldn't that be great if all our kids had that today? Wouldn't it be great if we'd have had it? Even in His childhood, Jesus spoke words of comfort and tenderness to young and to old. Just a kid. Giving these nice words. Let me read another one, another book. As a child, He manifested a truthfulness that would never sacrifice integrity. In principle, firm as a rock. His life revealed His grace of unselfish courtesy. Ellen White said there's an alarming amount of discourteous people in our midst today. Another statement. He was a perfect pattern for all youth. Now, he's growing up as a youth now. He manifested respect for age. Never did he, by disrespect, cause his parents pain and anxiety. He delighted to honor and obey them. Honored his parents. I'd like to tell you some stories for many, many of these, but I don't have time to tell them all. to illustrate that today. Christ was the light and joy of the family circle. It'd be nice to have a whole house full of kids like that, wouldn't it? And a whole church full of kids like that. In his home life, Jesus was cheerful but never boisterous. Are kids boisterous today? Always have been, I guess. Another one. Jesus shared in the work to meet the expenses of the household, just as a youth. He went out and worked to help earn the expenses of the household, recognizing a responsibility. How about his workmanship? You're all acquainted with this statement, I'm sure, from Desire of Ages. Jesus was not willing to be defective even in the handling of tools. He was perfect as a workman as he was perfect in character. By his own example, he taught that it is our duty to be industrious, that our work should be performed with exactness and thoroughness. I believe that Seventh-day Adventist employees should be the best employees wherever they work, don't you? They should endeavor to become the most skillful in whatever work they do and the most honest. While my brother was pastor of the Dallas Central Church, in fact, years ago now, the personnel director of Texas Instruments, you've all heard of Texas Instruments, of course, the electronics that they make, is absolutely incredible. All kinds of electronic material, instruments and computers and calculators and, you know, you name it, all the kind of stuff. Pardon? Yes. Called my brother and he said, "We admire Seventh-day Adventist employees." He said, "We think so much of your engineering department at Walla Walla College that we will fly any graduate of Walla Walla College all the way to Dallas just for the privilege of interviewing them, hoping that we might be able to employ them because they are the best engineers that we can find."
Amen.
Now, don't you suppose that's the way it ought to be where you work? Yes, wherever we work, that ought to be the report of our work there. Let's go on. Another statement. With patient calmness, he met the sneers, the taunts, and the ridicule of his fellow workers at the carpenter bench. Instead of retorting angrily, he would begin to sing one of David's beautiful psalms, and his companions, before realizing what they were doing, would unite with him in the hymn. When they started taunting him, insulting him, poking fun at him, he'd start singing, and they'd start singing with him without even realizing it. Another statement. He held communion with heaven in song, and as his companions complained of weariness from labor, they were cheered by the sweet melody from his lips. His praise seemed to banish the evil angels and, like incense, fill the place with fragrance. Well, I can't sing a note, so I can't imitate him in that sense, but maybe some of you can. Joe Malashenko. He's a character, as you well know, and we're so thankful to have him on campus here. He's an old friend of mine. I know I've known him for 100 years or so, and Joe is the most lovable minister I have ever met. He's just something else. But anyway, he was having surgery, and he had just gone under the under the anesthetic, and he had gotten to that place where he was feeling a little bit, you know, high or whatever. And he heard the doctors and the nurses all around him, the operating table, and he said, would you like to have a song? And he broke out into a song and started singing to them. And, of course, it wasn't just a little while before he got dozy and he went to sleep. And the moment he came out of it, he said, would you like to have another song? There's only one Joe Melashenko, believe me. He's a great, great fella. I love that man. Jesus used to sing to him like that. I don't know if he ever read this statement or not, but he sure followed it. Here's another thought. She says, Jesus exercised the greatest tact and thoughtful, kind attention. We have a name brand preacher. I'm not going to mention his name, because all of you have heard him speak. And he was speaking at an evangelistic meeting where he was only going to give the first two meetings, or three meetings, and another evangelist was going to take over in one of our big cities. And I was pastoring in that city at the time. And I respect this man very much. But he did this one thing that shocked me and shocked all of us. A baby started crying back in the congregation. And he stopped preaching. And there was absolute silence with the exception of that poor little youngster crying. And he said into the microphone, crying babies are like New Year's resolutions. They ought to be carried out. Ooh. I don't suppose that poor little mother who just crawled out of that meeting ever would go back to hear the Word of God again. Well, Sister White says that Jesus exercised the greatest tact. Every glance of the eye, every feature of his countenance was marked with humility and expressive of unutterable love. Humility. Do we know what humility is? I went to school with a man. We were going through college and we graduated, and he still didn't have a call to the ministry. And he came to me one day. One of his favorite expression was all the time. He'd always go around saying, I'm so humble. I'm so humble. And I got so sick and tired of hearing him say, I'm so humble. And so he came to me one day, and he said, I haven't gotten a call to the ministry. He says, how come? He said, I don't understand it. And he said, I'm the humblest man in the class. I'm so humble, and besides, I'm the best preacher in the class. How humble was he? He's a good man. He learned the lesson and finally did get into the ministry after several years and doing some other work. But he's a good man, and he's learned that important lesson. Jesus emptied himself, and all that he did, self did not appear. I'm glad to hear our brother over here talking about the problems of loving self. I thought I was the only preacher around that ever preached a sermon against self-love. I hear preachers talking about how you're supposed to love yourself. They've been following these psychology professors that believe in loving yourself, you know, and self-esteem and all that kind of stuff. You can look in the Index of the Spirit of Prophecy, and you will look up every single reference to self-love, and every one of them were negative against it. You can look under self-esteem, and every single instance where she mentioned self-esteem, it was opposed to it. And I wish I had time to read some statements to you what she does say about both of those things. And we're going to lose heaven if we have those problems. I, like the devil, you remember, himself over there in Isaiah, the 14th chapter. Let me read this statement. Our Savior's gentleness and his plain, unassuming manners made him a conqueror of hearts. We're living in a macho age, you know. We don't see very many gentle men. Jesus was a gentle man. We need gentle women, too, don't we? Yes. And that's what made him a conqueror of hearts. You've all heard Walter Ortiz sing, haven't you? I love that man. Of course, I worked closely with him. He was our neighbor right there, you know, with It Is Written when I was with the boys. And I used to call him the sweet singer of Israel. He was a truly humble Christian gentleman. And when he sings, he just sings so humbly and so kindly. It touches your heart, doesn't it? When you hear Walter Ortiz sing, he's a great man of God. Jesus shunned all outward display. He purposed that no attraction of an earthly nature should call men to his side. Only the beauty of heavenly truth must draw those who would follow him. I've got to hurry. Let me read some more. There is about Jesus a power that holds you spellbound. The sweetness of divine love flows from his very presence as the fragrance of a flower. Listen to this picture she draws of Christ. Greatness and rank were nothing to Jesus. No trace of luxury, ease, selfish gratification brought into his life, which was a continual round of self-denial and self-sacrifice. This is an interesting little sentence. She says, no other voice was like Jesus, so serious and yet so full of melody. Do you remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They didn't even know it was Christ with them. And all of a sudden, the scales came off their eyes and they realized they were walking with Jesus. And they said, did not our hearts, what, burn within us while he was talking? Yeah, we noticed there was something strange about him when he talked. Yes, it burned within our hearts. Same thing with those that follow Jesus today. I mentioned this reference in our sermon yesterday morning, at the 11 o'clock hour. The little creatures of the groves, the patient beasts of burden, you know, donkeys, mules, squirrels, chipmunks, all were happier for his presence. His word of power upheld the worlds, but he would stoop to relieve a wounded bird. I wish I had time to tell you a story about a wounded bird. Don't have time. Jesus often denied himself of food in order to relieve those who appeared more needy than he. To those who were in need, he would quietly place his own meal in their hands. He went hungry so that they could have his lunch. He didn't even call a newspaper reporter to come and take a picture of it. The beauty of his countenance, the loveliness of his character, above all the love expressed in look and tone, drew to him all who were not hardened in unbelief. Had it not been for the sweet, sympathetic spirit that shone out in every look and word, Jesus would not have attracted the large congregations that he did. Jesus did not retaliate when roughly used, but bore insult patiently. How about you and me? Do we fight back? Jesus did not contend for his rights. Never led a march contending for rights, his rights. He was for other people's rights, but never for his own. He did not strive for worldly greatness, and even in the lowliest position, Jesus was content. John and James, the sons of thunder, got their mother to go and appeal to Jesus to make both of them vice presidents in his kingdom. You remember? Ellen White speaks of those who elbow their way into power or what have you. Jesus manifested a patience that nothing could disturb. The patience of the saints? How many patient people here today? He denounced hypocrisy, unbelief, and iniquity, but tears were in his voice as he uttered his scathing rebukes. I'm trying to hurry, I'm going to stumble. He was never rude, never needlessly spoke a severe word, never gave a needless pain to a sensitive soul. He sought to inspire with hope the most rough and unpromising. He recognized the dignity of the outcasts of society. He passed another one. These are all different little sentences from different books. He passed no human being as worthless, setting before them the assurance that they might become blameless children of God. He pitied and loved not only those who sought to be obedient and loving, but those who were wayward and perverse. He was never elated by applause, never elated by applause, or dejected by censure or disappointment. His language was pure, refined, and clear as a running stream. Refined. We went through a time where our preachers, some of our preachers, not very many, but a few of them felt that they had to talk the language of the gutter in order to reach teenagers. Relating to the problem instead of the cure. Another picture she took of Jesus. Listen, he was ever touched with the sorrows of children, ever ready to listen to the story of their childish woe. He often dried their tears, cheering them with the tender sympathy of his words, which seemed to hush their sorrows. Oh, he loved little children. He did not refuse the simplest... Listen to this, friend. He did not refuse the simplest flower plucked by the hand of a child and offered to him in love, inscribing their names in the book of life. Can you look at that picture more carefully today? A little kid goes out and picks in his crummy little dirty hand, he picks a dandelion. And he holds it in his hands all the while Jesus is preaching, and it's all crumpled and half dead. And he brings it over and he hands it to Jesus. And that little act resulted in having that little child's name inscribed in the book of life. Children were attracted to him. They loved to climb upon his lap and kiss that pensive face. This loving tenderness, she adds, you need. The children, Jesus had clasped them in their arms, received their kisses of grateful affection, and some of them had fallen asleep upon his breast as he was teaching the people. Did you hear that? Get the picture now. Jesus is over there on the mountainside, and the little kids run up to him, and they climb up in his lap. He preached sitting down a lot. And they climb up in his lap, and they hug him, and they kiss him while he's preaching. And the disciples say, "Get away, kids. He's busy," you know. And what did Jesus say? "Suffer the little children. And forbid them not, for such is what? The kingdom of heaven." Let me read this. He could listen to the prattle of the infant and accept its lisping praise. He took little children in his arms and pressed them to his great heart of love, and they felt perfectly at home in his presence and reluctant to leave. Then she says, "In Christ is the tenderness of the shepherd, the affection of the parent, and the matchless love of a compassionate Savior." And then she admonishes us, after watching and looking at all these pictures, these photographs that she has taken of Jesus for us to enjoy. She says, "Gather up the divine rays of light from Jesus and reflect them to others, leaving a bright path heavenward in the world. And then she adds, begin right here. How many of you would like to begin right here, reflecting the image of Jesus to others? Would you stand? She says, Christ is sitting for his portrait in every disciple. And of course, that familiar statement, Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself and his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come and claim them as his own.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.